As you're getting seated, now I invite you to open your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Let's open up together to 2 Corinthians 5, and if you didn't bring your Bible with you this morning, you can reach underneath your seat there and grab one of those red Bibles that we have provided for you and open up and follow along. And if you are new with us this morning or visiting with us this morning, we are currently in a sermon series where we are exploring what the Bible has to say about eternity. This series is called Heaven, but really more broadly speaking, we're asking, what does the Bible say about eternity? What does the Bible say about what happens after we die? And this morning we'll be coming to a passage in 2 Corinthians. I'll be focusing on chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, but I'm going to back up a little bit and start in chapter 4, verse 16. So hear now the word of the Lord. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your eternal promises. We are reminded in the words that we just read, Lord, that we are called not to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, Lord, take our eyes away from the transient things this morning so that we can gaze upon the things that are unseen, the truths, eternal truths of your word. And may you impress those truths upon our hearts so that our lives would be transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past couple of weeks, as I said, we've been exploring what the Bible says about eternity. And so far, we have seen that the Bible says there are only two eternal destinies, two eternal destinations. There is eternal life and there is eternal judgment. There is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell. And we have also seen that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. We said a couple of weeks ago, we don't get to heaven by living a good life, because ultimately, the Bible says we've all failed to live the good lives that God would desire us to live. We don't get to heaven by accruing enough good works, because ultimately, no amount of works could ever be enough to earn our entry into heaven. There is only one way to heaven, that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who lived the life we should have lived, and died the death we should have died, and now he provides forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all those who trust in him. Now, as we continue this series, what I want to explore this morning is, because we're really going to talk about this the next couple of Sundays after today as well, but I want to explore, what does the Bible say about heaven itself? In other words, we've already established that believers go to heaven when we die, but today I want to take it a step further and I want to ask, how does the Bible describe heaven and what things will be like once we get there? There's a lot of popular portrayals of heaven in our popular our popular culture. And I'll just tell you that most of them are wrong. Most of them do not depict heaven properly. And unfortunately, many of us, our thinking about heaven has been shaped more by popular culture than it has been by Scripture. Some people think, well, does the Bible really tell us much about heaven or what it will be like? And the answer is yes, it does tell us quite a bit. And so this morning, we're going to begin exploring this. And I want to explore this today in two parts. We're going to talk, first of all, about the future hope for all of God's people, and then secondly, about the present status for those who have died in Christ. So first I want to say, what is the future hope for all of God's people? What is the final future hope that we are looking forward to as God's people? Well, listen to these words again in 2 Corinthians 4 that we started with. Paul says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." There is an eternal weight of glory. There is a glorious eternal future that is promised to God's people. Paul says, even though our bodies are in a constant state of deterioration, and let me pause there for a minute. Some of us know this more than others, right? I just turned 40 this year, and somebody told me that's when everything starts to really go down. I don't know, but I think it started before that. But I suppose if you're 15 years old, you might not think that you're in a state of constant state of deterioration. But the Bible says that really we are in a constant state of deterioration, which is moving towards death. And yet we have a glorious hope that is ahead of us. And that hope is eternal life in God's kingdom. Now, if I had to choose one word to describe the future hope for all of God's people, the word that I would choose would be the word resurrection. The Bible says that just as Jesus rose from the dead, so too shall all those who trust in him be raised from the dead. And when that day comes, we will live forever with him in the new creation. And one author put it this way, and I love how this is described. Here's our future hope in one sentence: a resurrected life in a resurrected body with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. That is a perfect summary, if you ask me. The future hope is a resurrected life in a resurrected body with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. And notice there are multiple components to that. What is it? What does the hope begin with? Well, it begins with resurrection life. Jesus says in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Resurrected life, but not just resurrected life. We have resurrected bodies. Paul says in our passage today, verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," he's talking about our bodies, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking about the resurrection bodies that are promised to us. We will have resurrected bodies one day. And he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So we will have resurrection life in resurrected bodies, but not only that, we will be with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The Bible says that there's going to be a new creation one day. And on that day, heaven and earth will become one, because heaven will descend to earth and there will be a new earth, and we will live forever in that new creation with Christ. And I'll just say, in 2 weeks, on the final message of this series, we're going to explore in depth what the new creation looks like. So if you're interested in that, make sure you're here in 2 weeks. But for now, what I want you to see is this: that the future hope for all of God's people is a resurrected life in a resurrected body with the resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. The fancy theological term for this is the final state of believers. This is the final state of believers. But that brings up a huge question, which many people don't even stop to ask until they start thinking about it, and they think, oh yeah, that's a pretty good question. If that is the final state, if that is the future hope for believers, then what happens to believers who die in the meantime? Because you see, we know the final state has not arrived yet. We know that the final state will only arrive when Christ returns, when Christ raises the dead, when Christ brings in the new heavens and the new earth. That has not happened yet. And so the question is, if that final state is not present yet, then what is the current reality? What is the present reality for those who have died in Christ, for those who have died trusting in Jesus? Where are they? And what is their current status? So that's the second thing we're going to explore now, and that's the main thing we're going to focus on today, is the present status of those who have died in Christ. Now, there have been some people throughout the history of the church that have argued that when believers die, they, body and soul, the body is buried in the ground, and then their soul simply goes to sleep and remains asleep until the coming of Jesus. This is called the doctrine of soul sleep. And again, according to this view, the souls of dead believers just simply lie unconscious in the ground as if they are asleep until the time of the resurrection. That view is based partially on passages that describe death as falling asleep. So for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And so some argue that when a believer dies, they simply remain asleep, their soul remains asleep until the return of Christ. Now there are two major problems with that view. The first major problem is that it misunderstands the passages like the one I just read, which talk about believers falling asleep. When Paul or Jesus talks about those who have fallen asleep, they are using the word sleep as a euphemism for death. And we do this all the time today. Think about it. When someone has died, what do we often say? Sometimes we say so-and-so died, but more often we try to soften it by using a euphemism. We say, well, so-and-so passed away. That's a euphemism, because what we know when someone says that is that they died. And in the same way, falling asleep was used as a euphemism for death. It is the same thing. And so the first major problem with the doctrine of soul sleep is that it misunderstands the passages which talk about believers sleeping. But the second major problem with the idea of soul sleep is that there are numerous passages in Scripture that contradict it. And I'm going to give you three. Actually, I'm going to give you more than three, because one of the passages is our passage today from 2 Corinthians 5. But before we even get to that, I'll give you three other examples that I believe contradict this idea of soul sleep. The first one is the example of the Transfiguration. So when Jesus took three of his disciples up the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw his glory in this amazing, amazing moment. And at that moment, it says in Mark 9:4, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, if the doctrine of soul sleep were true, then Moses and Elijah could not have appeared and have had a conversation with Jesus and these disciples, because by necessity, they would have had to be asleep. Their souls would have had to be asleep, dead in the ground. So that's passage number one. Here's the second example, and that is something we looked about just a few weeks ago before Easter, and that's the thief on the cross. You'll recall that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And before they died, one of those criminals said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus said these famous words to him. He said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now again, If the doctrine of soul sleep were true, then that man would have had to remain asleep in the ground. His soul would have had to remain asleep, and he would not have been able to be with Jesus in paradise until the return of Christ, which hasn't happened yet. Therefore, once again, we can see that that's a passage that contradicts this. Let me give you one more example, too, before we get to our passage in 2 Corinthians, and that is Paul's words to the Philippians. In the very first chapter of Philippians, which is an amazing chapter, Paul is talking to the Philippians. He's anticipating that he might be nearing the end of his earthly life. And as he's wrestling with this reality that he might be coming to the end of his life, he is actually struggling with this question: would it be better to stay alive longer to continue my ministry, or would it be better if the Lord just took me home right now? And he says this in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." What do you notice there? Paul assumes with those words that when he departs, when he dies, he assumes he will immediately be with Christ, which is why he says, as he comes to the end of his life, that he's ready to go because he's ready to be with Christ, and he assumes he will be with Christ. So once again, if the doctrine of soul sleep were true, Paul would not be able to say those words because he really would not be with Christ until the return of Christ. And so again, those are just three passages which show that there's this doctrine of soul sleep is problematic. Throughout the history of the church, the majority of Christians of various denominations have rejected that idea. And instead, what the majority of Christians throughout church history have affirmed is the doctrine of what we call the intermediate state. I already said that we know that the final state will be resurrected life and resurrected bodies with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. In the meantime, though, Christians have affirmed what is called the intermediate state, which is the present experience of believers who have died. And I want to read to you from our confession, the Westminster Confession, because it describes this. It says this: "After death, the bodies of human beings decompose and return to dust. But their souls, which do not die or sleep, have an immortal existence and immediately return to God who created them. The souls of the righteous are then perfected in holiness and are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory and wait for the full redemption of their bodies." That is a description of what we call the intermediate state. Or another way sometimes believers describe this is the present heaven. Heaven is the place where God dwells, and the present heaven, or the present reality for believers, is in that state. Now, there will be a future heaven, and the future heaven will be the new creation. Both are heaven. It's just heaven in one particular way now will look different than heaven when Christ returns. On that day, of course, as we've said, heaven, which is the dwelling place of God, will descend to earth, and heaven and earth will become one. And from that day forward, Christ's people will live with him forever in the new creation. And again, we'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. But let's focus in on this idea of this present heaven, the intermediate state. What does the Bible say about heaven now for those who have died in Christ? And although the Bible doesn't go into a great deal of detail, we can say a few things. And we see these truths not only from our confession, but from Scripture. And the first is, very simply, when believers die, Scripture affirms that we will be with the Lord immediately. Not delayed, but we will be with the Lord immediately. We've already seen several passages in Scripture that affirm that, but we can see it again in our passage today in 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me again, starting in verse 6. It says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." Notice there, Paul assumes that while we're at home in the body, in other words, while we're alive in the flesh in this world, He says we're away from the Lord. Why is that? Well, because Jesus, after he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he's sitting in heaven right now, which means we're not with him as long as we're alive in this world. While we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. But Paul also says that then to be away from the body means to be at home with the Lord. In other words, the present reality, first of all, for those who have died in Christ, is that we will be with the Lord immediately. Theologian Anthony Hokema writes, "Our present life is actually a being away from the Lord, a kind of pilgrimage. Death for the Christian, however, is a homecoming. It is the end of his pilgrimage. It is his return to his true home." Isn't that good news? We don't have to wait, Scripture says, to be with Christ, but we will be at home with Christ immediately. Now, a second reality is that when believers die, not only will we be with the Lord, but as I already said, the other part of that is that we will be away from the body. Paul says when we go home to be with the Lord, we will be away from our bodies, which means, again, as our confession so eloquently states, our bodies, which have died, will remain in the ground until Christ returns. Meanwhile, our souls will be with Christ in heaven. In other words, there will be a period of time where our soul and our body are not together. It's important to recognize, however, that that separation is temporary. It will not last forever. And this is one of the problems with popular misconceptions, or popular conceptions, which are actually misconceptions about heaven today. People think of heaven as this place where disembodied spirits are just floating around in the sky forever. That's not how the Bible describes heaven. The Bible does say that temporarily, in the present heaven, that our souls will be with Christ until our bodies are raised. But that will not be the reality forever, because when Christ returns, he will raise our bodies from the ground. And at that point, our souls will be reunited with our bodies, and we will live forever with physical bodies in the new creation. You will have a physical body in the new creation. You will not be a disembodied spirit floating around for all of eternity. It's going to be a physical new creation with physical resurrected bodies. And again, we'll say more in a couple weeks on that. But just look at our passage today where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:2, "For in this tent," again, that's our body, "we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee." The Christian hope is that it's twofold. One is that when we die in Christ, we will immediately be with Christ. But the Christian hope is also that our bodies will be raised and reunited with our souls, which is why when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." Many religions throughout the history of the world have been very anti-body. You know, they think the body's unimportant, the body is evil, the body is sinful. What's really important is just your soul, and that's really all that matters. Christianity is different. Christianity says, no, the whole you is important. God created us as physical beings, and your body and soul are important. When we die in Christ, our bodies will remain in the ground, our souls will immediately be with Jesus, but that will not remain forever. And that brings us to the third thing we can say about those who have died. We said, those who have died, present heaven, the intermediate state, they're with the Lord, they're away from the body, and thirdly, they are awaiting their final glory. The intermediate state, or the present status of heaven, is a glorious place. We will be with Jesus, we will be at rest. It is a wonderful, glorious reality for those who have died in Christ. And yet, as glorious as it will be, what Scripture says is the best is yet to come. Even for those who have died, there is still something more glorious yet to come, because ultimately we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, where heaven and earth will become one. Resurrected life in resurrected bodies with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. To quote from Randy Alcorn, he says, "Though it will be a wonderful place, the present heaven is not the place we are made for, the place God promises to refashion for us to live in forever. God's children are destined for life as resurrected beings on a resurrected earth." He continues, "This is what the Bible promises us. We will live with Christ and each other forever, not in the intermediate or present heaven, but on the new earth where God will be at home with his people." One of the classic hymns of the church that reflects that reality is the hymn "For All the Saints." And that hymn begins by talking about believers who have come to the end of their earthly lives and are now in glory. And indeed, it talks about the reality of those saints who have entered their rest as entering into a glorious place. And heaven now is a glorious place. But what's interesting is that as that hymn goes on, it says that there's an even more glorious day that's yet to come. Here's the words of the hymn. It says, "But then there breaks a still more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your promises. And in particular, Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that for those who trust in you, we get to be with you in heaven as soon as we depart from this world. And thank you too, Lord, that there is still even more glory yet to come. I pray, Lord, that these realities would so fill our hearts that we would not live with a fear of death, but that we would live with confident and constant expectation of the joy that we will have with you in eternity. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done to secure this redemption for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.